This might be a dangerous question, but what is the longest church service you have ever attended? It could have even been here at Canberra Baptist. I seem to remember an anniversary service that went for a good long while. Or was it elsewhere? A few years ago, Aaron and I went to a service in Harlem, New York, where the tourists were excused at the two-hour mark. They didn't seem to think we had the stamina to do 3 or 4 hours. Any advances on 4 hours of church? No? Gary Hilton told me that there was a church service that went for over 100 years. Presumably, not the same people were in it at the beginning as were in it at the end. Some of you might have seen this story, but somehow I missed this over the summer. A church in The Hague, from October last year till January this year, had a worship service that went for 96 days. The Bethel Church held this service not because they were setting a record, but to protect an Armenian family from deportation. Sasun Tamrayazan, his wife Anushka, and their 3 children, Hayapi, who's 21, Seyran, who's 15, and Warudi on the right, who is 19. Because there's a medieval law in the Netherlands that prohibits police from entering places of worship during the service. This family had previously been granted political asylum, but early last year, the Dutch government overturned this decision. And when their last appeal to stay in the country failed, the church offered them this unusual form of protection. With a service that started on the 16th of October and ended on the 30th of January, when the decision was again reviewed, especially of families whose children had lived in the country for longer than 5 years. The church calculates that during these 96 days, they celebrated 2,307 hours of worship, had more than 12,000 visitors. To be a legitimate service, they had to have 3 people there at any one time, and the neighbours of the church put their numbers on a phone list, but it was never needed. They had the participation of just under 1,000 clergy and 150 volunteers. They practiced traditional and more modern forms of worship. They met people who had never been in a church before. There was singing and dancing and meditation. There was Bible reading, preaching and prayer. And there were even special cleaning services where they sang as they vacuumed. What strikes me about this story is that in the face of a seemingly intractable problem, the UNHCR says that there are 40 million people who are displaced within their own countries, 25 million who have fled to the neighbouring countries around them, and 3 million who are seeking asylum in industrialised countries, 90% of whom are fleeing from countries due to conflict. War makes refugees. And 51% of whom are children. This church responded to this situation by doing what the church does. They continued to worship. And in continuing to worship, they also continued, as our 2 Bible readings illustrate, to do 3 things that the church also is and does when it worships. They offered hospitality. They demonstrated care and compassion, and they witnessed to the life of the kingdom of God. Let mutual love continue, says our passage from Hebrews. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. The Greek word, which we translate in English as hospitality, is philoxenia, literally love of the strange. In a world where people didn't move very far from the place where they were born and where travel was not as safe as it is today, as illustrated by my rundown of Paul's travel itinerary a few weeks ago. People who exercised hospitality, who had a love of the strange, opened themselves up to risk, yes, but they also opened themselves to a larger view of the world, to a greater understanding of other people and of other ways of living and being. I have a couple of copies of Scott Higgins' book, Boundless Plains to Share, which some of you or one of our small groups might like to use. And in it, he tells the story of attending in his 20s a conference for future leaders run by the Queen Elizabeth Silver Jubilee Trust. They spent a week listening to presentations from business, political, and academic leaders about the issues facing Australia in the future and discussing them. And early in the week, one academic made a strong case for radically reducing Australia's immigration program, including the humanitarian-based intake. And when Scott asked if, as a wealthy nation, Australia had a responsibility to welcome refugees, the consensus was no. He writes, "The sentiment of the room was that although my concern was very admirable, economic and environmental interests must prevail over humanitarian concerns." A few days later, a woman who'd come to Australia from Cambodia as a refugee shared her story. It was, Scott says, an incredible and moving account of a human being who had faced the most violent persecution, taken courageous steps to flee her country, and arrived on our shores with no English, no knowledge of our culture, and virtually no money. She struggled to make her way in Australia, but over time overcame the obstacles and now ran a successful business. The change in sentiment of the conference delegates was astonishing. 2 days earlier, they had seen her as a threat. And now they saw her as a person, a fellow human being who hoped and dreamed as they did, who bled and cried just as they did, and whose courage in the face of almost unimaginable obstacles commanded their respect and admiration. And as they heard this refugee share her story, they were drawn into her story and her life. She became three-dimensional. "This doesn't mean," he says, "we abandoned our discussion of the size of Australia's immigration program, but it does mean that we conducted it from an entirely different place." Hospitality to strangers opens us up to new insights. It may even, as Hebrews says, create the possibility of entertaining angels. The reference here is to Abraham and Sarah's encounter with the divine messengers at the Oaks of Mamre. But the inference is that opening ourselves to the stories and to the lives of others is also the way we open ourselves further to God. Secondly, the story of the Bethel Church in The Hague illustrates that as the community of faith worships, we demonstrate care and compassion. Over and over in the Old Testament, the people of Israel are told, drawing from their own history of being refugees, "You shall not oppress an alien, a resident alien, for you know the heart of the alien. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Or the alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." As British rabbi and member of the House of Lords, Jonathan Sacks points out, the command to love your neighbour appears only once in the Hebrew Scriptures, but in no less than 36 places, we are commanded to love the stranger. Jesus, as we know, built on the command to love your neighbour in the story of the Good Samaritan, indicating that love for neighbour stretches the boundaries of who our neighbour is. And in Matthew 25, instructs us to care for the stranger, the hungry, the sick, those in prison as though they were Jesus himself. And the early church took this command to love the strange and the stranger seriously. Sociologist Rodney Stack points out the early church grew rapidly in the first century because of its reputation for radical love and care. During famine and plague, Christians, at immense cost and risk, cared for the weak and the sick who had been abandoned by their own, just as they did for fellow Christians. A sign that the worship of God is continuing is the ongoing demonstration of love and care to those in our society, those who our society would prefer to ignore. Thirdly, the church worships by continuing to point to a city that is to come, by continuing to witness to the life of the kingdom of God. Christians are identified by hospitality, by care and compassion, and by wrestling with when to break with the rules and the rulers of our day. The Seaforth Baptist Church site, which I was looking at recently, says, "We are a church of resistors. We are not a comfortable, quiet church. Taking Jesus' words seriously, we seek to be led by his teachings and the work of the Holy Spirit in reimagining what the good life is." There are times when taking into consideration the teaching that Christian people are to obey and to pray for the authorities, Christians have known they must challenge, they must disobey. The instruction here in Hebrews to remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, to remember those being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured, is an indication that their sympathies were to be aligned very differently to the sympathies of their government, perhaps because many of the Christian community found themselves in prison as well. Remembering others in prison as though they themselves were in prison was not so hard to do. But witnessing to a different way of living and being also requires us to challenge the unwritten rules, the rules but of our society. In Luke, Jesus challenges the view that status is everything, that we must maintain at all costs our status. He encourages people to pursue humility, which was rarely considered a virtue in Greco-Roman society, and is viewed similarly, I would say, as unwise, as unprofessional in our modern world. And he goes on in this passage to suggest an even broader structural upheaval that hosts, those who control the rules of the game, should subvert it by inviting those who cannot reciprocate in kind, the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. This, he says, is the kind of behaviour, humility, radical inclusion, thinking outside our own interests, that will be part of the kingdom of God. Which brings us back to the command in Hebrews to exercise, not to forget, hospitality. And what is so interesting here is that while this was a part of the culture, it was also countercultural. If you look back to Hebrews chapter 10, this community had experienced abuse and persecution, imprisonment, and the loss of their property and possessions. And yet, the writer of Hebrews still encourages them to be hospitable, to share what they have, to be open, to keep their lives free from the love of money, and to be content with what they have. It's an enormous challenge for us in our society. And perhaps it has a particular resonance with us as the church at this time. We have a smaller congregation than we've had in the past. We have less money in our offerings and in our financial reserves, and we have ongoing needs and challenges. And yet we too are called not to forget hospitality. In the way we give, yes, but also in our attitudes of service and care and mission to each other, and to be truly hospitable to strangers. To come back to refugees, Scott Higgins' book also examines the question of how we as a nation can be hospitable, how we can be a good neighbour in this region, how many refugees we could possibly practically resettle, and what the financial cost of that would be. Recognising that in the longer term, refugees are shown to be a net benefit to our economy and to our social capital, and that our current short-term solution, overseas detention, is both expensive, over $1 billion a year, and has untold long-term social costs. This church has a very long legacy of offering hospitality, of demonstrating care and compassion, and of challenging and changing attitudes. Merrill's presentation last year during May, stretching back from the arrival, I'm not going to say their names correctly, Dat and Eileen Huang, to our ongoing support of those who are on Manus Island, demonstrates the richness and the strength of that legacy. And in Refugee Week, we should celebrate that. And we should keep on worshipping as the church in this way. There are several events in our church bulletin that you might like to attend as part of Refugee Week this week. But I know that this is a broad church, and not everyone expresses the same views and the same solutions. I had a member of the 9 a.m. congregation say that I should turn this whole sermon on its head and talk about environmental risks, to our world, how it is the environmental risks that are creating the shortage of water, the wars, and hence the refugee issues. But I also know that if we keep worshipping together, if we keep pressing into what it means to show hospitality, not just to those we know, but also to strangers, what it means to show more radical care and compassion, what it means to take that environmental challenge on board and to live outside our own self-interest, or sometimes that of our government, to live in the kingdom of God. As the writer of Hebrews concludes, through him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. And then almost indistinguishably moves on to do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, because such sacrifices, such worship, in other words, is pleasing to God.